outline. We look at the conditions for this pleasure, the conditions for this joy. And may I say, anything that's good, anything that's right, anything that's wholesome, there's conditions for it. It's not just, you know, even salvation, can I say this? Salvation is conditioned upon a person believing and receiving. Now don't miss it. Jesus did everything. You understand that? But it just didn't, his salvation just didn't fall on all of mankind. We talked about this, you know, a few weeks ago. The brotherhood of God and the fatherhood of man. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We're children of God, Galatians 5:26. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The condition for salvation is believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. There are conditions for pleasure. Now, we live in a world that wants pleasure with no conditions. That's why we've got the mess we've got in our society. It's almost like people think, and I've heard this, well, you know, and maybe don't word it this way, God owes me to be happy. It's God's desire for me to be happy. And so God should just make me happy. Whatever I do, it should make me happy. You know, that's not what it's about. There's conditions for pleasure. Even the writers of our Constitution said, for life, liberty, and what? The pursuit. All right, you've got an unalienable right for life, liberty, and happiness, but the pursuit of happiness. It's conditioned on something. It just doesn't rain down upon everybody. And this joy doesn't just come carte blanche. It just doesn't come empty. There are conditions for it. The world wants pleasure, happiness, joy, by their definition, without any conditions. That's why alcohol sales skyrocket. That's why drug addiction and use is so prevalent. Because they're looking for a joy without any conditions. I just want something that'll make me feel better. Prayer will do it. Prayer will do it. I was driving down 209 coming to church the other day. I don't know if it was the middle of the day or maybe in the evening, so somebody had just gotten off work, but they were walking up 209, right around the curve, walking up that side. And this fella had a big, I don't know if, I'm glad I don't know. It was either 12-pack or 24-pack of beer. I don't even know how to know the difference. But he was walking, carrying that thing, and without doubt heading home. And the thought dawned on me as I saw that, it looks like he's carrying a bomb. I mean, it's a little box. He's carrying this little box. And I thought, basically, that is a bomb. Even a bomb technician is wary of a bomb. He might be an expert but he doesn't take it lightly. He recognizes the power in what he's holding, because it has the power to kill. And as I saw that fellow walking up the street with that 12 or 24 pack, I thought, that's exactly what that is. It's a bomb. It has the power to kill. He might think, well, I can control it. He might think, well, I'm not gonna drink too much. But he can either go home and abuse that and overdrink that and harm someone in his home, or, God forbid, get in his vehicle when he doesn't know what he's doing and head down the road like that. The world is looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. And yet Jesus has made joy available. And he's told us where to get it. The conditions for our pleasure. Notice number one, asking. Asking in prayer. Doesn't that seem so simple? He just simply wants us to ask. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father. You know, prayer, God has designed our bodies in such a way that we'll never fathom. But he's designed our spiritual being. He's designed our aura, whatever you want to call it, in such a way that when we pray, he says, it brings joy. He's designed our body to fellowship with him. He's designed our being to communicate with God. And when we don't do it, we eliminate the possibility of having everything he wants us to have. But when we perform the function, that's why Jesus, he didn't say, if you pray, pray after this manner. He said, when you pray, pray after this manner. Why? Because it's expected to him that we pray. He formed us and designed us and created us to be in fellowship with him. And prayer to the Lord is supposed to be an automatic. But we have to ask. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father. Asking is the first condition for pleasure from prayer. And that pleasure is not that I'm going to get something. That pleasure is the joy we get from being in fellowship and communication with God. Notice back in John 14, and we studied this a couple weeks ago, John chapter 14 and verse 13. And he gave us that same promise. In verse 13 of John 14, he said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. There's that promise, that condition we have to ask. We can't just say, well, he knows I need it. Well, he knows I want it. Why should I have to ask? No, he says ask. He says ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. There's a condition for that prayer. We can't just think it and want it and desire it. We have to ask. We say, he knows I want to be in fellowship with him. Really? Without communication, without prayer, without talking? That's the way he's designed us to be. We have to ask in prayer. Notice, first of all, small letter A, the action of asking. The action of asking. And that's the word that keeps repeating out in John chapter 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Verse 14. And if ye shall ask anything. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Over and over in the upper room with his disciples and talking about this joy, he says, you have to ask. Whatever you want from me, you have to ask. That you have to do it. You have to stop and take time and communicate and talk to God. There's the action of the asking. James said, you have not because you ask not. You ought to go to James 4:2 sometimes. Just underline those two words, ask not. You either ask or you ask not. And again, you say, well, God's a mind reader. He knows my thoughts. Yes, he does, but he still says, I want you to ask. So there's the action of asking. Letter B, there's the area of asking. The area of asking. And again, we talked about this in John 14. He said in verse 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. Whatsoever. Isn't that a wonderful word? Whatsoever. I like those so-evers. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the so-evers, that whosoever, what does whosoever mean? It means anybody, without distinction, without difference, anybody, young, old, male, female, American, Chinese, whatever, whosoever means anybody. Whatsoever means anything, without distinction. Now, we're going to get again to another classification of this, but basically he's giving us this open invitation. Ask me anything. Ask me anything. Why wouldn't we do it? It doesn't take talent to do that. It takes talent to do many things that are required to serve the Lord. But there's some things that don't require any talent at all. Showing up for church doesn't require any talent. No unusual ability. Leaving a gospel tract at your table after you eat a meal, maybe on Sunday afternoon, doesn't require any kind of talent or ability. Nothing at all. Praying doesn't require any talent. Aren't you glad? Sometimes we hear people pray and we hear these big, powerful, I'm glad that God's not impressed with anything. God just wants us to communicate. It doesn't have to be some great oratory, anything like that. And he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now the context of John 17, when it talks about whatsoever, we think the new car, the new house, good health. We're thinking, but you know what the context is? He's telling them, I know you're worried. He said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. I know you're worried. I've just told you that I'm going to leave you. I've told you I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinners, and they're going to crucify me. And the disciples all through this chapter are confused and bewildered, and they don't understand. And he says, whatever you ask, the Father in my name. The direction he's pointing them in is in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their crisis, in the midst of their lack of understanding, in the midst of their spiritual challenges, He said, whatever you ask, My Father will give it to you. The emphasis here is on spiritual discernment. The emphasis here is on spiritual things. Now, the whatsoever is an open door. But the main thrust of this is to give understanding. And isn't that what we need more than anything else? More than material possessions. More than the creature needs of this life. Don't we need a great understanding? How many times when things happen do we say, why? You know why? Because we don't have spiritual understanding. We don't get it. And so the Lord is telling His disciples, again, the specific direction of what He's saying to them is pray whatsoever so that you'll have understanding in these things. So the whatsoever is the area of our asking. How often do we pray for spiritual understanding? How often when we pray, are we asking God to illuminate our eyes and open our eyes? It'd be a good practice, and I've got to confess I do it, that every time you sit down and open your Bible, before you open it, say, God, open my eyes to see wondrous things in Thy law, as David said. Most of the time, I know my habit is, I want to get my Bible reading done, so I sit down in my chair, and I open it, and I start reading. I don't think about praying about it first. But how much better would it be to pray before we do? To ask God to open and illuminate. How often do we pray for spiritual things? Oh yeah, God, give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from our enemies. But how about God, open my eyes. Give me insight. Help me see a world that's lost and dying. And how often do we pray for spiritual things? The area of our asking. So the conditions for pleasure. Number one, the asking. Number two, acceptance. Acceptance. He said in verse 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. And again, we saw this back in John chapter 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Whatsoever is unlimited. But in my name is a qualification that does limit it. Now, can I repeat that? Whatsoever is unlimited. You can ask God anything. He says, ask me anything. But then He says, it's got to be in my name. Can I go back to 2 weeks ago and remind you that in my name doesn't just mean that when we pray, we finish by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Now we do that because we're supposed to ask in His name. And again, we could start our prayer, Father, I come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be in His name, and you wouldn't have to say in Jesus' name at the end of it. It's not just the wording like that, but it's coming in His name. And coming in His name means that you have a relationship with Him. I can't come to you in the name of the governor of Ohio because I don't know him. I have no closeness to him. For me to come to the Father in the name of the Son, I've got to be in close proximity, in close fellowship with the Son. I can't just throw His name at the end of it and say, and have God say, okay, here, I'll give it to you. God doesn't appreciate when I just use His Son's name to get what I want. And so when He says, whatsoever you shall ask, when Jesus says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will He give you, there's the qualification on that whatsoever. It's qualifying the motive and the purity of our prayer. All things are possible, but not all things are expedient. Paul said that about another thing. He can give us anything, but it's not necessary. But He gives it when we come to Him through His name. And that requires, again, that requires a close fellowship with the Lord. When we're walking with the Lord and praying for things, there are going to be some things we just don't pray for because we know they're not according to His will. We can't come to Jesus in His name. So some of the things get eliminated from our prayer life. So the conditions for pleasure, number one, asking in prayer. Number two, acceptance in prayer. Number three, answer to prayer. Very simple, answer to prayer. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will He give you. Whatsoever you ask in my name, He will give it to you. In verse 24, He said, ask and ye shall receive. Joy comes from answered prayer. But think of it this way. If I ask God for something and He gives it to me, my joy is not in the fact that I got what I wanted. My joy should be in the fact that my Father gave it to me. You see the difference? My joy is not in the fact that I got what I asked. My joy is in the fact that my Father gave it to me. There's a big difference between the two. One is greed, and one is glory. When we just say, God, I'm thankful for the things You gave me, that's great, but I'm thankful, God, that You, in Your goodness, in Your richness, and Your mercy, and in Your grace, You gave those things to me. That's appreciating the fount of blessing. And that's where Jesus is pointing us to when He talks about these conditions for the player, for the pleasure, asking and accepting and answering. Not because we've gotten, but because He's given. When our eyes are focused on the right thing, not our getting, but His giving, that brings Him honor and glory. So there are conditions for pleasure, then letter B. This is a short outline, but we're not getting done any faster than if it was a long outline. Letter B, the character of the pleasure. The conditions for the pleasure, verse 23, verse 24, the character of the pleasure. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The character of the pleasure, and of course the pleasure we're talking about is joy. That your joy may be full. Webster defines the word joy as the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Now that's good old English and big words. The passion or emotion, we understand that. That's what joy is. Joy is not a material thing, not a concrete. It's a passion or emotion excited by the acquisition, receiving something, or the expectation of receiving something. That's what joy is. Remember Hebrews 12:2? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, the expectation of something that was going to be given to Him that was good. That's what, when we pray believing. And the joy comes from the expectation. Boy, what is God going to do for me? Boy, what is God going to give me? And again, not because I'm going to get, but because my God, it loves me enough, He's going to give something. He's going to answer this request. That's where the joy comes from, that expectation. Or looking back over what God's already done, that creates the joy in us. John Locke, who was before Webster, said, joy is a delight of the mind. A delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. The same thing Webster said. But he just said it's a delight of the mind because we know we have received or are going to receive something. And that gives us joy. And we look forward to that joy. And Jesus is telling us that prayer gives us the pleasure of that joy. Notice, number one, the emphasis on joy. The emphasis on joy. He says, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy. This is during a sad time. We've already talked about that. He's told the disciples, I'm going away. He tells them in John chapter 16, he just got done telling them, I'm going to go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. But they, what does that mean? They didn't understand that. Aren't you glad we live in the days we live in? I'm glad when I read John chapter 16 and I find out when he said, and I'm going to send you a comforter, while they're sitting there thinking, what in the world does that mean? I've already read Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. I know about what the comforter that came, and I've read Ephesians and Galatians and know the comfort that he gives. I'm glad I live when I live. And I don't envy those disciples having all this information dumped on them, and they're just looking like you know, an owl at nighttime with these big eyes just saying, what in the world does all this mean? And yet in all of that tension, Jesus said, I want you to have this joy, and I want your joy to be full. He's telling them, he's putting that emphasis on it. Notice, in verse number 20, the last word of verse 20 in John 16, the last word, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Notice the end of verse 21, for joy that a man is come into the world. Notice the end of verse 22, your joy no man taketh from you. And the end of verse 24, that your joy may be full. The emphasis with Jesus meeting with his disciples, the emphasis is on joy. Even in the midst of the sad news. That's why the Bible doesn't say that your happiness may be full. You can have joy when you don't have happiness. And again, the world, they can't split between the two. They think that happiness is joy. As long as they do things that make them happy and giddy and fun, that's joy. But the minute that's over, there's no joy left behind. Jesus isn't talking about happiness. He's not talking about feelings. He's talking about something that's more deep-seated, joy. Our feelings are fleeting. Brother Gary woke up this morning and didn't feel too good. He woke up and he was dizzy. All right, our feelings. But that doesn't take away joy. I've seen folks in a hospital, I've seen folks in a nursing home that have more joy than the healthiest people I've seen. Because their happiness and their joy are not linked together. And so that's the emphasis on joy. Number two, the extent of joy. The extent that your joy may be full. Let me ask you a question. Do you have full joy? As I was studying this week, you know, that's the question I asked. God, do I have full joy? No, I don't think so. I don't think I have full joy. I think there's a lot of room left in that cup to get more. Where's it going to come from? From prayer. Because that's where Jesus said it comes from. He said, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Again, I receive not so that the gift gives me joy, but for the thankfulness to the giver gives me joy. I'm not full. I doubt any of us are full. David said, my cup is full and overflowing. I wasn't talking about joy. But isn't that what we want? Could you imagine what it'd be like to have your life full and overflowing of joy? Joy given by God because of a relationship and communication with Him. Not because, oh, my life's full because I've got a big bank account and a 401k and a brand new car. No, joy because we're in fellowship and relationship with God the Father. Our cup needs to be full. Wouldn't it be nice to get to one day where you say, God, I can't take it anymore. My cup's just so full. God, you've been so good. I can't take it. Now, we say things like that sometimes, but our cup's really not that full. But Jesus said it can be. It can be. See how much room we've got to grow? See how much farther we can go? All right? That your joy may be full. Then notice number three, the endurance of joy. The endurance of joy. Again, where happiness is fleeting and feelings take us up and down the roller coaster, joy can be a constant. Joy can be there underneath the surface of everything we do. When circumstances don't make us happy. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been beaten and thrown in jail. They're in chains in the jail, in the Philippian jail. Their happiness, I'm sure, was not at a peak at that point. Their feelings, I don't think, were all that great at that time. But you know what? There's no question about their joy. Because at midnight, they prayed and they sang. That's when there's a joy that isn't based on feelings. A joy that's not based on happiness. And Paul would write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. There's that joy. The disciples in the book of Acts, when they were threatened, commanded and beaten, they said, don't you speak in that name anymore. I'm sure they weren't happy. I've never been in that kind of circumstance, but I've been in circumstances before a council or something and walked away not happy. But the Bible says that when they walked away, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were rejoicing. Joy. Joy. Where does that joy come from? Not from possessions. Not from getting. The joy comes from the giver. And when we're focused on the giver more than the gift, then we've got that right kind of thing that gives us that joy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Folks, can I just leave you with a thought at the end of Sunday school this morning? God's got a lot more for you than you know is there. He's got a joy that's full and flowing and abundant. And you and I that are in these bodies of flesh are so stinking carnal and so focused on the material that we don't realize that God is sitting up in heaven saying, I've got this full load of joy I just want to give you if you just commune with me and communicate, and it comes from prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this wonderful lesson on prayer from John chapter 16. And Father, I pray you'd help us to take it to heart.